looking at scripture, the know your enemies. We talked about the flesh, which is the one that's within us, and now we're completing Satan and how to thwart or how to stand against Satan. Before we do that, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we thank you for the believers that are here today. We ask that they thank you that there's a safe journey here, and we'd ask for a safe journey home. But we'd ask is that while we're here, we learn from your word those things that'll enhance our everyday life so that we can please you and please your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. By the way, I forgot to mention in announcements, you still need to intercede for Dan's doctors. It seems like they're still fishing. So we need to intercede on that way. We always try to give you specifics of how to communicate to the Father. And when we communicate for our brethren, in some cases, if we're supplicating with there's something that we don't know about, we're actually fulfilling the new commandment. So it is a part of our Christian life of loving one another that we need to be conscious of in our daily life. So I meant to mention that in the announcement. But somebody made me start clowning around and I didn't get to it. So we're remembering you, Dan. And every time I look at you, it's easy to remember because I call him Half Dan because he's only half here. He's lost a lot of weight. I was going to diagnose him with a tapeworm, but I decided not to. Okay. We're looking from Scripture. We're looking at the armor of God. And if you'll turn to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, I'm going to go ahead and read that section of verses 10 through 17. Remember, as we look here, that the armor of God is a picture of a mental process. So each of these parts, it's more important to understand what you do mentally in this thought process than it is to understand the actual armor of a Roman soldier. What I'm saying is that when we look here, it is describing a defense that is perfect and that will always work. We find that over in the book of James. So I'm reading from Scripture, the sixth chapter of Ephesians, the 10th verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in Lord and in the manifest power of his endowment of strength. Put on the whole. Remember that word whole. You have it here. You have it down in the context. The whole armor of God, from God, that you may stand. Remember the word stand. You have it in this verse. You have withstand in verse 13. You have stand in the last of verse 13. And you have stand in verse 14. This is important. When we are to resist the flesh, we count ourselves dead to the sin nature. I call it playing possum. This is not playing possum. This is a different spiritual enemy with a different spiritual defense. Here we're to stand, verse 11, against the craftiness of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness in this age, against spirits who emanate evil in the heavenlies. Wherefore take you up the whole, there's our word whole again, armor from God, that you may be able to stand against in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith, wherein you are able to quench the fiery darts or arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword, this is the one we'll deal with today, belonging to, remember the word of, if you look in the current Webster Collegiate Dictionary, the word of in English has 14 different meanings. Here it has to do with possession, the sword belonging to the Spirit, which is the word of God. If I'm going to mention now in case I forget, the word which is in the neuter and it goes back to Spirit. It doesn't go back to sword, which is a feminine noun. So which spirit is the word concerning God, and we'll get into that a little bit more. But first, let's review. The armor of God is not for a carnal Christian. Verse 10 in this section that I just read to you very clearly stipulates that you already have to understand how to access your position in Christ, how to already know that your righteousness is up in the third heaven, seated in Christ at the right hand of God the Father. Then, at that point, the first thing you do, and there is a sequence, is you put on the loins of truth. You start deciding, now remember, let's be very careful with our language. It's the armor from God, but we as Christians put on. Let's go back. Verse 11, put on. Verse 13, you take up. Verse 14, stand. Then you shod yourself with the gospel of peace. Verse 15, and then you take up the shield of faith. And then you take the helmet in the 17th verse. So this is something we do. So the armor comes from God, meaning you already have to have a right relationship with the Father. Then it comes from God, but you and I as Christians are the ones that mentally put it on. Now here's what the picture is. If we mentally put it on, then the Holy Spirit empowers that thinking, and that thinking overrides the lusts that are coming into our mind from Satan. They're mutually exclusive. We have to determine to want to please the Father. We have to determine to put it on, and we have to put it on. But the Holy Spirit empowers us and makes it more than just pure thoughts. He makes it mutually exclusive to the lusts that come from our enemy, Satan. Now, the first part of the armor we put on is the loins girded with truth. Our most vulnerable parts are guarded. We're in our mind. We sift everything that comes through by truth. Now, what is truth? It's not CNN, and it's not any of these other news people. It's the Scripture. So we determine to start filtering every thought that comes into our mind, every value that comes into our mind, by Scripture. Now, remember, this is humanly put on, divinely enabled. So if I humanly put this on, the Holy Spirit will begin to construct that filter for me if I do this right. The second part that we put on is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is understanding that the only true righteousness we have is at the right hand of God the Father in Christ. Total dependence on God. Total dependence on God. The third part, we spent whole hours on these, so I'm going through them fast. The third part we put on our feet is the gospel of peace. We should be enjoying the fact that we were saved in the past from the penalty of sin. We should enjoy that so much that we want to share it. And if you want to share it, and you've read 1 Peter 3:15, that we should always have an answer for the hope that lieth within us. And if we are prepared, and now the preparation is going to be important later on, but you don't just ad lib it. You have an answer ready. And the peace there is peace with God. One of the problems with people in the world, and I noticed this with some things we were talking about on the way here, unsaved people, they're not happy. They're not happy. They don't know why they're always agitated. Because they do not have peace with God. And when you're saved, you're no longer counted hostile. Count yourself hostile to God. It's the gospel that brings peace. The only true happiness can be obtained by a Christian who's in right relationship to the Father. The next part that we put on, hold up, is the shield concerning faith. Now, faith always has an object. Faith is part of the fruit of the Spirit. This is a divine enabling to look at promises that are applicable in the situation. One promise would be that 1 Corinthians 10:13, that you won't be tempted beyond what you are able, what you have the ability. Able and can in the English have the concept of the strength to do it. Ability, dunamis, power. That you have the ability to overcome it. That's a promise from God. God, I see this temptation, but I have the shield of faith and I can move it around no matter what the lust that Satan sends into my mind. That, by the way, he can't read your mind, but he can send thoughts into your mind. He can judge what you're thinking by circumstances. But you can move the shield around, the faith around, and appropriate whatever promise is applicable at the time. Now, one of the promises that would be applicable is, man, these arrows just keep coming. That's figurative for putting thoughts in our mind. These arrows just keep coming. And man, I'm being attacked. Another promise you could have is James 4:7, is that if you stand against him, and you cannot stand against him without the armor, the language is very clear here, you put the armor and then you stand. But James 4:7 says if you stand, he'll leave. He'll flee. So it's not going to last forever. All these darts of thoughts are coming in and coming in. Shield of faith. It's not going to last forever. I have enough enabling from the Holy Spirit to overcome him. There are many, many promises that the shield of faith, but it has to be a promise that's applicable to the situation. You can't just go dig something out that you like. Then, after that, we put on the helmet of salvation. Now, if the feet shod with gospel point to initial salvation, the helmet of salvation obviously points to a different aspect of our salvation. Remember, in the past, we were saved from the penalty of sin, but in the present, we're saved to be living a Christ-like life. Oh, we weren't saved to just sit in a closet and pray. There's actually was an institute up in Canada where they had a closet. Don't let me get into that. But a Christian life is designed in the present to magnify and reflect the life of Jesus Christ himself and fulfill the new commandment. So this salvation, helmet of salvation, is in the present, and we showed you verses, and I'm going to show you another one because I didn't get to it last week. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, that Christ keeps us saved in the present. We showed you that over in the book of Hebrews last week, but I want to show you in the 11th chapter of the book, we showed you in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that Christ's interceding ministry keeps us saved to the utmost time. And over in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in the 32nd verse, it's talking about people who misuse the Lordian table. And in verse 30, it talks about different degrees of physical punishment. And in verse 32, it says, 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, but when we are judged like they were physically, back in verse 29, a Christian is never threatened to lose their salvation, but Christians at least nine passages in the New Testament are threatened with physical death if they don't toe the line. And where that markation is, that's up to God, not me. So when we are judged with physical punishment, we are child trained, verse 32, by the Lord. In this context, that's Jesus Christ. Now the picture here, according to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it's God the Father that spanks us. So the hierarchy or the protocol here is that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, says, I got a part of the body, Schaefer down there, that needs to toe the line. He's willfully disobeying. I want him spanked. And then the Father spanks us. And the Holy Spirit also grieves us to make us realize what we're being spanked. Middle of verse 32. And we are chastised by the Lord. Why are we spanked as part of the family of God? One thing it proves over in Hebrews 12 is that we're part of the family of God. But watch what it does here. That we should not be condemned together with the world. One of the things that makes saved people different from unsaved people is that God will spank us. Unsaved people in this period of time can basically do whatever they want, and they are doing that. God spanks his children. He doesn't spank the neighbors. Now, Satan does, but God doesn't. So here we have then part of the description of the helmet of salvation that you put in your thinking, that in the present tense, that no matter what happens, no matter what I do, although I want to please God, no matter what circumstances there are, I stay saved. Why? My salvation is as sure as Jesus Christ Himself. That's the helmet of salvation. Now, when I say it primarily emphasizes present tense salvation, that doesn't exclude past tense or future either. But if you have the feet shod with the gospel of peace, that would obviously be initial or past tense salvation. The helmet has to be different. Now, where is the problem of attack from Satan? It's in the present. So it's in present tense salvation that our thinking needs to be shown up and put into the right perspective. Now let's turn back, if you will, to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and let's see the last piece that we're going to put on today. Now in verse 17, you get the verb that goes with the phrase in the last part of the verse. So let's read it that way. And take, and then it's, you take up the helmet of salvation. But the and take, the ellipsis, goes with the sword. Now of would be belonging to the spirit. Now the which goes back to spirit. It does not go to sword because of the grammar here. Which spirit is, now let's talk about this word for word. This is not logos. This is not talking about the whole Bible. Now let me give you some examples that I have seen in Baptist churches. We don't have to go past the Baptist to get our examples of people thinking how they're going to thwart Satan. In fact, I think I saw this on TBN too. Get thee behind me, Satan. See, that's the word of God. They use the Bible religion of peace, Islam, uses the Quran. You know, they have to wash their hands before they touch it. They use it like a religious relic. Or as I was teasing early, asaficity bag. By the way, if you need garlic and you need it for your asaficity bag, I got plenty of garlic. We'll bring that. The Bible is not a religious relic that we use against Satan. That's not what it's talking about. I've heard it taught that way. It's not rote memorization of scripture. You can memorize, in fact, there's a guy, I won't give his name, Jack Van Impe, that apparently had memorized the entire Bible. And I heard this said, I don't know for true. But towards the last of his ministry, I did hear him say, pay tribute to the Pope, which I meant to me that he might have memorized the whole Bible, but he didn't know what it was. It's not rote memory. I'm not against rote memory, but you have to have the concept. So it's not rote memory. Now, if you'll turn to Matthew, the 4th chapter, I'll give you another example of how they misuse it. What they say is that Jesus always used Scripture. So when Satan attacks, you have to have a verse to tell him back. Now, wait a minute. Where is the problem? Where's the armor? It's in your mind. So where's the sword going to be? It's in your mind. Now, is this sword to use and to fight Satan? No, I read stand, stand, stand. I didn't read fight, fight, fight. The sword is in your mind. The sword is going to be used in your and my mind for verses and concepts, not verses, concepts from Scripture that are relative to this, to the attack. So let's show you how they misuse it. What they'll say is that Jesus, when he was being tempted by Satan, always had a verse. And because he used this verse, Satan ran away. Well, if you read the 4th chapter of Matthew, and you can get it also over, I believe it's you can get it over in the 1st chapter of Mark and the 4th chapter of Luke, and also a bit in John, Satan kept doing it for 40 days. So these verses didn't send Satan away. But let's look, let's drop down and see one of them. Verse 7 of the fourth chapter of Matthew. And Jesus said to Satan, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, could you use that verse? You're not deity. So here we learn something that Jesus did. Jesus used the exact verse to fit the exact situation. He didn't misuse the verse. Now, did it thwart Satan? Did it send him away? Look at the next verse. Look at the verse. And again, the devil said, takes Jesus up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kings of the world system and the glory of them. Well, this guy's the energizing bunny. He just kept on going. Quoting a verse is not going to make Satan flee. The armor, when you stand, makes Satan flee because the armor is a divine enabling after you and I put it on. But it becomes so enhanced in our mind that it is mutually exclusive to these bad lusts that are coming in. The Holy Spirit brings that focus. It's the armor from God. We put it on, and then the Holy Spirit empowers it to thwart Satan and his attacks. So those are all the misuses of Scripture. So let's see what it is. Turn, if you will, now this is a different word, over to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and we want to look at the 12th verse. Now here, this is a different word for word, and we're going to talk about the word that has to do with the sword in a minute. Here it is referring to the whole Bible, or all the concepts about God, rather. It doesn't refer to the historical sections. I'm in Hebrews 4:12. For the word from God, or concerning God, is living. It's interesting. When we come to Scripture, this is a completely different written concept than ever is written. Now, I happen to hold personally, this is a personal concept of mine, that the Constitution of our United States, as written, not as corrupted, as written, was one of the greatest documents that man could ever make apart from God. It, even how good it is, doesn't stand up to the Bible. The Bible is alive. You have this over in 1 Peter too. The gospel is alive. It's alive. It's got a life of its own. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and energetic and sharper than a two-edged sword. Now, we're going to come back to sword when we get back over to Ephesians. Piercing and dividing asunder. This word dividing asunder, it means to cut like through and make a division. The soul and the spirit. Have you ever heard somebody speak and say the soul and the spirit are the same thing? Or they use the words interchangeable? Lee, this verse says they're different. The word of God, if you teach it correctly, divides soul, mostly emotion. We're going to see it in this verse. Spirit, mostly rationale. Although there's an overlap. Let's look at the rest of the verse. Divides asunder or passes through in a dividing way the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow and is a critic of the feelings or emotions and the intents or reasoning of a heart. You want to know why you did something? You ever, I don't know if you, I got to be careful telling you how I operate. Sometimes I say, why did I do that? How do you find out what you did? Why you did something? How do you do it? You go to the Bible. Well, I gave in to my sin nature. Well, I gave in to a lust from Satan. I gave in to a lust from the world. I let the world use me in that sense. We look to the Bible to figure out even how we or how and why we and other people operate. That's the Word of God. Now let's turn back to Ephesians 6. Ephesians, the sixth chapter. And we want to look again at this 18th verse. Excuse me, the 17th verse. Oh, by the way, while you're finding that verse, I forgot to say this. Did anybody have a Bible in verses 10 through 17 that says prayer is part of the armor? If you do, there's something wrong with your translation, because prayer doesn't come in until afterwards, verse 18. So, do I thwart Satan and get rid of Satan when the attack is heavy and hot? By praying. Because that's one of the things you'll hear. I read here, you put on the armor and you have him flee away according to James 4:7, and then you start supplicating in community of the Father afterwards. So prayer is not the means of thwarting or defeating Satan. We'll talk about the prayer in verse 18. We're not going to leave it out. We love that communication with the Father. But we got to put everything in order. Now let's go to verse 17. And take, now I'm going to skip down, the sword belonging to the Spirit, which is the word concerning or regarding God. Now the word here is different than we saw over in Hebrews 4:12. This word is talking about a saying or an utterance, rhema, a saying or utterance. So the Holy Spirit then has a sword that has some utterances that are going to help in this conflict. What is that going to be? Well, in this context then, one of the reasons we study Scripture is so that the Holy Spirit can take concepts and remind us of those concepts. Let me ask you this, and I hope you got the answer if you've been around me. When I am attacked by the flesh and I want to resist the flesh, do I on my own conjure up a righteous thought of putting my mind or my focus up at the right hand of God the Father? No, I got a verse that says it's the Holy Spirit that lusts against the flesh and the flesh lusts against the Spirit. So even when I want to be righteous, every righteous thought I have comes from the Holy Spirit. I don't invent these. I can't come up with them on my own. And the Holy Spirit activates my use of the mind of Christ. And then in the realm of my mind of Christ, I say, hey, my real existence, my real allegiance, my real politics is at the right hand of God the Father in Christ. So it is here. Can I come up with little ditties? Can I just give, hey, Ty, the next time Satan tempts you with discouragement, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell him this. Or I want you to sing this song. I've heard that. Sing this song. No, we study Scripture so that we have a body of knowledge that the Holy Spirit can bring out and apply to the situation. And the Holy Spirit, using the sword of sayings, will pick the right saying in our body of knowledge and apply it to the situation. The Holy Spirit will do that. I can't figure out ahead of time, you know, the next time that Satan tempts me to steal, I'm going to use this verse. No. It's the Holy Spirit. The sword belongs to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to prod my thinking and draw upon my reservoir of knowledge, which begs the definition that that's one of the reasons we study from Scripture. I'm afraid that a lot of Christians, the Holy Spirit doesn't have much to work with because there's not a body of knowledge. But we have to gain a body of knowledge so that the Holy Spirit can say, yeah, you know that truth? This fits right here. This fits right here. Now, I'll give you one that we didn't mention earlier, but if you turn back to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 13th verse, there's two parts to this verse. The first part of this verse says you don't get more than you're going to get. But the second part is important too. Watch this. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation that has taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful. Is this verse sometimesy? Faithful. No, it always happens. who will not allow you to be tempted above what you have the ability or able. But on the other hand, contrary-wise, will with the temptation, now watch this, make the way out. So if I'm being attacked by Satan, what's one of the promises that I can, that the Holy Spirit could lay on my heart at that time? There's a way out of this. There's a way out of this. Now look at the last part. Able to bear, and this is the idea of bearing up under it. It does not say it'll send away. It'll be sent away. It says bear up. Now eventually Satan will go. We have a promise for that. But we don't have a promise that says that it'll just go away that quickly. You see, in the Christian life, God could have made us all robots. He could have made us, when we were saved, He could have, in His master plan, could have decided, now you're going to be completely robotic and everything you're going to do is going to please Me. But it wouldn't have proved His grace. It wouldn't have shown His mercy. But by taking imperfect people like me, and by the way, I read Galatians, the 5th chapter, you too. But by taking imperfect people like me, and by occasionally, by always faithfully providing me with the provisions to overcome the enemies, and by me occasionally do it, it shows His grace. It shows His grace. And it's a voluntary subservience to Him. God the Father wants us to worship Him. God the Father wants us to tell Him who He is. God the Father wants us to obey Him. But He wants us to do it of our own volition. That's why we put on the armor. The Holy Spirit takes that armor and makes it impervious to penetration. Now the thoughts will be there. That's what I mean by bear up on it. But there's going to be this other counter thoughts, set of thoughts, that if we put on the whole armor, is going to resist Satan. Let's review one verse that we mentioned twice today, but let's look at it. Turn over to James, the 4th chapter. James, the 4th chapter. Here, for a little bit, I was worried this Bible didn't have that verse, but it does. James, the 4th chapter. Submit. You see the order here? You don't put on the armor without a correct relationship to the Father. When you have a correct relationship to the Father, then you have a correct relationship to the Holy Spirit. This is a family matter. This is a family provision. Submit yourselves, therefore, to the God. I believe this with the article referring to the Father. Resist. You see that word resist? That's the word stand against. You remember we saw the word stand against or stand 4 times over in the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Stand against the devil. So what we're saying is if we put on the armor first, then we stand, then the rest of this verse is a promise. And he will flee from you. That Satan doesn't attack us all the time. It's hit and miss. It's every now and then. Now I want to show you something as kind of a summary of what we've been doing here. And that's that Satan doesn't have to attack most Christians. If you'll turn, I believe it's in 2 Timothy. Yeah, it is. 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. There's a progression here. I've tried to refer to it earlier. First, a Christian has to have the propensity to overcome the sin nature. Galatians, the 5th chapter. After the sin nature is generally overcome, it's never completely overcome in this life. I had a pastor one time said, when you're old, the flesh doesn't attack you. I don't know what kind of old he had. But the flesh is always with you. But you can have a propensity. Generally, you overcome it. Then Satan can attack. I'm going to show you a section that proves that Satan doesn't have to worry about carnal Christians. He doesn't attack them. I'll show it to you. Now, in the second chapter of 2 Timothy, back in verse 18, it's talking about people who have corrupted the truth. They've teaching heresy about the truth. Now, the truth, the third and fourth words in verse 18 are referring to a specific set of doctrine to overcome the sin nature. We know that from the 8th chapter of John. Now let's come down to verse 24. And the servant, now this is talking specifically here to church leaders and more specifically to pastors. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be soothing to all, apt to teach. Forbearing, not patient, forbearing. That's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's talking about being spiritual. In meekness, another part of the fruit of the Spirit, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's the ones that corrupted the truth back in verse 18. Oppose themselves. Perhaps God will give the ones that oppose themselves a change of mind, repentance, to the full experiential knowledge of truth. So what are they corrupting? They're corrupting the doctrine to overcome the sin nature. They do it by making the resurrection spiritualized or past, which ruins positional truth. Now verse 26, or what it say, verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who has taken them captive because of the one's will. So they've willingly taught false doctrine, and Satan doesn't have to attack him. What does Satan do to a Christian who's carnal in this case? He's got, the picture is that, you know that net that they used in the games, in the Colosseum? The picture is he's got one of those nets over him, over the carnal Christian, and he can just manipulate him however he wants. What we're saying is, the armor of God is for Christians who are spiritual, Christians who are rightly related to the Father. Now let's revisit that before we leave the armor of God. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about what you do after Satan flees, and that's in verse 18. Then you start communicating to the Father. We're not leaving that out. You start communicating for other Christians. You start saying, wow, Satan got defeated here, and I want this for other people. Now, when we come to the armor of God, it's for spiritual Christians. Now, remember, I gave you this example. When a Christian confesses their sins, 1 John 1:9, which is a Christian verse, it is not to be saved, a Christian verse, you can picture that as being on a race course and having your car in neutral. And if you got automatic shift, an N on the drive, in case you haven't figured out what that means. You're neither spiritual or carnal. Now that state does not last long. If you sin, you're putting the car in reverse. That's carnality in this extended metaphor. If you determine to please the Father, remember that word submit? I could give it to you in other places where it says work out your salvation. But you first, after your sins are confessed, the first thing that you have to do is you say, I am determined to please the Father. That's putting your car in first gear. That's starting a direction. That's first gear. That's now, first gear is analogous to, or my pictorial description of spirituality. Spirituality doesn't mean a goody two-shoes. Spirituality doesn't mean he's always smiling. Spirituality means that in activity, you're living out your relationship to the Father. So what I'm saying is, the 1 John 1:9 is not activity that's being lived out. It's getting a relationship correct. Once the relationship correct, then you start living in lieu of that relationship to the Father, wanting to please the Father. Now, that person who wants to please the Father can put on the armor. But not before. I just showed you. What is a Christian that hasn't put their, quote, car in first gear doing? They're responding to a net. Which way do you want me to go now? Satan doesn't have to attack most Christians. And in fact, if you read the New Testament, that's not a new concept. Most of the people at Corinth were carnal. A whole bunch of them at Galatia were carnal. A lot of them at Colossae were carnal. At the Ephesians. In fact, that's the reason for most of the books. The exceptions are 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. The flesh has got to be overcome. Then Satan. Now, what does all this go together to do? You know, as a Christian, and this sounds counterintuitive, but it's true. As a Christian, if you get attacked by Satan, you can count it a privilege. Count it a privilege. The Lord thinks that I'm strong. You know, I jokingly say I think he overestimates me all the time. That's a joke. To emphasize the fact that it's really a privilege. It's a privilege to be attacked by Satan. Now, do I go like this to him? No. I put on the armor. And he will. If put on the armor, the order is relationship to Father, put on the armor, which is a mental process, he will flee. He will flee. Now, I'm not going to develop it at this point. Next week, we'll get into what do you do after he flees. That's going to be verses 18 and 19 over in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. But it's a privilege. It's a privilege. Now, when... This is another reason that God allows attacks from our three enemies. When we do occasionally defeat our enemies, we become stronger. When you first learn to walk... I don't remember it. They tell me I walked late, which is what I did with everything late, but I went over and picked up 2 gallons of milk and walked with them, thought I was holding on to something. That was my first walk. That was family tradition. But most people, when they first walk, they fall down a few times. That's true in the Christian life. But when we defeat our enemies, we become stronger. And the stronger we are in defeating our enemies, it does not stop there. The Christian life is not just defeating enemies. It's defeating the enemies so that we can do the good works that God has arranged for us. So here we have it, putting on the armor. It's a package deal. We will give you out some charts, but I resist those charts because I've had people, okay, this attack's coming up. No. Whole armor. Says it twice. It would be good enough if it said it once, but it says it twice. Whole armor. And then stand. Now let me do it one last time. We as humans have the responsibility to put the armor on. Then God, the Holy Spirit, empowers that armor to be mutually exclusive to the lusts that are coming in from Satan. Remember, Satan can put thoughts in our mind, but he can't read our mind. He can't touch us. 1 John 5:18. He can't touch us. But as those thoughts come in, they'll keep coming in, but the focus is in those things that the Holy Spirit brings to our mind. You know, there's a concept that I'm got to be out of here. Let's use the Sunday school. Hey, I remember that verse. Of course, I didn't remember it. The Holy Spirit remembered it for me. That verse that says that that Christ could come back at any time. That might be applicable to that situation. But whatever the situation is, I don't have to invent the concept from Scripture, the saying, the rhema, the uttered word. The Holy Spirit. Who does the sword belong to? The Holy Spirit. If I have a body of knowledge, he's going to pick the exact concept from Scripture, the saying from Scripture that I need. The saying from Scripture that I need. The sword belonging to the Spirit, where he jives my mind and picks the exact concept that will thwart or will stand against the evil thoughts that are coming in. Our Father, we thank you for the fact that even though we're not robots, and even though we do have a sin nature, you have given us all the provisions that we need to live a life pleasing to you. And our quest, that our pursuit, our desire, is that each of us determine on a regular basis and revisit the concept that we want to please you, and thus our Savior, Jesus Christ.